power of attitude in people's lives. Most of the time, it's a negative approach in people's lives. You might be here and you've been fired from a job because of your attitude. You might be here and attitude was a sticking point in some relationship. You may have been dealt with harshly because of your attitude. You may have found grace or mercy because of your attitude. You may have a hard time keeping your attitude in check. But attitude is something that we all deal with in our lives. If you agree with that, say amen. All right. Well, the Bible does not mention the word attitude. If you want a definition for attitude, you've got to go to Webster or you got to go to a dictionary. And so I went to the dictionary, and this is the definition of the word attitude. It is a manner, a disposition, a feeling, or a position with regard to a person or a thing. It is a manner, a disposition, a feeling, or a position with regard to a person or a thing. It is a tendency or an orientation, especially of the mind. Mind. Now, the Bible does not mention the word attitude, but the Bible has a lot to say about our mind. And when you look at attitude, you will find, Pastor, then what is attitude? Attitude is really a symptom or an effect or a consequence. It can be depending on the situation, positive or negative. Depending on the circumstances, it can cause to be a good attitude or a negative attitude. And so, whereas the Bible does not per se speak of attitude as a symptom, but it does go to the root cause of what dictates your attitude. And so the Bible has a lot to say about the preparation or the mind when it comes to attitude, and especially what the mind concentrates on to reinforce whether positive or negative attitude. And so I'm excited to teach you this lesson. Look, if you would, at Proverbs chapter 23, verse number 7. Very familiar verse. I know you know this verse, probably underlined in most of your Bibles. And the Bible says in verse number 7, "For as he thinketh in his heart," what are those three words, class? "So is he." So is he. So the Bible talks about what we think affects who we are. What we are is a cause of our thought process. So what determines whether we have a good attitude or a bad attitude, really and truthfully, is our thoughts. It's our thoughts. If you think about this, it's going to make sense. Stay with me. I'm laying a little bit of groundwork here, and then I'll bless you. I promise you. So, if I have a good attitude or a bad attitude, that really is the cause or the effect of my thoughts. Now, to prove to you that thoughts have power, go to Job chapter number 20. I told you you're going to have to turn here. Go to Job chapter number 20. One of Job's friends is speaking here, and it's not so much what he is saying, but the reason he is saying it. Look, if you would, at verse number 1 of Job chapter 20. Then answered Zophar the Naamathite and said, therefore do my thoughts, what's that next word? Cause me to answer, and for this I make haste. So stay here a moment. Zophar's thoughts had the ability to cause. If you understand that, say amen. Okay. So read, if you would, verse number 3. I have heard the check of my reproach, and the spirit of my understanding causeth me to answer. And so this man had given advice, and that advice was checked. It was not received. He felt challenged. He felt that there was a hindrance to his, a non-reception to his advice. Therefore, he says, I feel the need to speak my mind. Have you ever felt the need to speak your mind? Okay. So now he's feeling the check of his advice, and his thoughts are reeling, and he feels the need to defend, say it, himself. Himself. You don't appreciate what I'm saying. You don't appreciate my advice. You don't appreciate my thought process. You don't respect what I'm doing. Therefore, immediately, I feel pressure to respond to your checking. And my thoughts about myself, I can't take the fact that you're checking me. So the thoughts about myself are causing me to respond. Now, I will submit to you that a good attitude or a bad attitude in your life really stems from how you think about yourself. And in every arena you find yourself in life, really and truthfully, when you boil it down, self is the regulator of my attitude. If I feel like I am appreciated by Brother Malcolm, I have a good attitude toward Brother Malcolm. If I feel like I'm not appreciated by my mother-in-law, and all the men could say, okay. So if I feel like work appreciates me, I have a good attitude at work. But if I think that work does not value me, I have a negative attitude. If I think you value me, I have a good attitude towards you. If I think you don't value me, I have a negative attitude towards you. But our attitude is dictated, I'm going to show you this from the Bible, it's dictated from our thoughts. And our thoughts have power to cause. And so as my thoughts have power to cause, you will be amazed at the power of emotion from a bad attitude to a good attitude or vice versa that springs forward when I am the center of my thoughts. And if you really think about it, your attitude about something is really determined about what you think about how that affects you as a person. Amen? And there's there's a prison there. And the prison is, if you don't handle your thoughts about yourself, then other people are going to dictate your life. And it is a miserable prison when you give power to somebody else to dictate your life other than the Lord. Okay? So I want to give you some evidences of this in the Bible, and I want to show you what the Bible says about thinking in ourselves and where our self is to be in our thought process. Now, one of the best examples I could find of this was in the book of Esther. Go, if you would, to Esther chapter number 4. Don't lose me. Go to Esther chapter 4. You know the story of Esther. You know how she becomes queen. You know how Haman makes this plan to eliminate the Jews. He wants to kill them all. And Esther comes and finds out through Mordecai about this plan. In verse number 1, when Mordecai perceived all that was done, this would be Haman's plan. Mordecai rent his clothes. He put on sackcloth with ashes. And he went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry. Now, does anybody know how Mordecai was related to Esther? He was Esther's what? Uncle. Okay. Verse number 2. And came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. Now, Mordecai's burdened because he's found out this plan to kill all the Jews. And so he's put this sackcloth on, and it was against the law to go into the king's gate like this. He could lose his life. Now, Mordecai is a Jew, and Haman hates the Jews, and Esther's married to the king, and Esther is also a Jew. So Esther has skin in the game here a little bit. Look, if you would, at verse number 3. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was a great mourning among the Jews, and fasting and weeping and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. Verse number 4, you see a paragraph mark. So Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved. And she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it how? Not. Then called Esther for Hadak, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. So Hadak went forth to Mordecai to the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. And Mordecai told him all that happened unto him, and the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasury for the Jews to destroy them. He gave him a copy also of the writing, and so on. Look at verse number 10. Again, Esther spake unto Hadak and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. And the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter. But I have not been called. Now this is Esther after Mordecai in verse number 8 charges her to go and speak to the king. And Mordecai wants Esther to defend the Jews. And Esther says, listen, there's a law. I can't just barge into the king even though I'm married to him. If I haven't been called by the king and I go in there, I'm going to get killed. All right. So Mordecai's got this passion and drive to do whatever he can do to save the Jews. And Esther, being a Jew, she's kind of tiptoeing around this. She doesn't see it quite that way. Look at verse number 12. And they told to Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther. Think not with, say that word, thyself, that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. So here's Esther. I mean, in just a horrific situation. She's one person, Esther the Jew. Now, her title is, she's the queen. And maybe being the queen got a little bit to Esther. But really and truthfully, if Haman gets his way, not only will all the Jews be killed, but so will Esther. Are you still with me thinking? Okay. So you've got a nation getting ready to be destroyed. A woman who has the power to do something about it. And she's concerned with who? Herself. Herself. And Mordecai, based on Esther's response to every hope that he was giving, pretty soon Mordecai's eyes are open. This woman is consumed with thinking about herself. Now, so many times in our lives, when we come to situations or to problems, the first place we go in our mind is to think about ourselves. And so as we're thinking about ourselves, how is this going to affect me? How will this change where I am? How am I going to relate into this? It's almost a default of our understanding to go to our thoughts solely about ourselves. And then from that vantage point, I develop an attitude about something. So Esther, from the vantage point of thinking of herself, said, "Shut up, Mordecai." And Mordecai's thinking, "We're going to get slaughtered. And all you're thinking about is yourself." So when you run into a problem or I run into a problem, and the first person that I think about is myself, from that vantage point, attitude comes. If you understand that, say amen. Now, if I feel like about me, I'm going to be okay, I have a good attitude. If I feel about me that it's going to hurt me, then I have a bad attitude. How many marriages, how many relationships, how many jobs, how many things relate on our attitude solely about how we think about ourselves? I want to show you something. Make your way, if you would, please, to Galatians chapter 6. It's in the New Testament. Come all the way back. Now we'll skip through a few things. Galatians chapter 6. There's a truth located here in this wonderful passage of Christian brotherhood. In Galatians chapter 6, verse number 3, the Bible says, "For if a man or a woman think himself to be," say that word, "something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." It is within the nature of humanity to always think ourselves to be something. Well, I sure do deserve better than that. Well, how dare you pass me by like that? What do you mean? How do you not recognize my ability or what I have done? And in our human thinking, we can do no wrong. In our human thinking about ourselves, we always think ourselves to be something. That's why we're so polarizing in our attitudes. Oh man, we can stick out our chest and be proud as peacocks if we feel like somebody has invested some kind of value in myself. I've got a good attitude. But the swing can be so polarizing if I think that to be negative. And really and truthfully, that attitude catapults on how high I have myself in my own thinking. Let me talk a little about self. All of us are sinners that need to be saved by God's grace. But, ooh, we like to think ourselves better than we really are. And we sure like to think ourselves better than the person sitting beside us. Nobody's beside me, in front of me. Okay? So, the Bible said, now if you think yourself to be something when you're really nothing, you're deceiving yourself. Now, most people that live with such a powerful negative attitude are really deceiving themselves because they think that they should be treated better than they are because they're better than that. Or people that deal with a very arrogant attitude and they're boasting of themselves, they think themselves to be more highly than what they ought. Go, if you would, to Romans chapter 12. Let me show you what the Bible says about this. All of this is groundwork. I haven't even got to the message yet. Romans chapter 12. Look, if you would, at verse number 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man or woman that is among you, not to think of himself more, what's that word? Highly than he ought to think. Now this is admonition inside the church, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So if you've had a rotten, stinking attitude today about someone or something, somewhere that attitude has bounced from how you see yourself. If I've got myself elevated and somebody falls negative, it's a bad attitude. If I've got myself elevated in my thought and somebody meets that, then I've got a positive attitude. Let me just say this. Most of the time, my boss, my wife, my family, my neighbor, my church people, my job, my circumstances are not the problem. Most of the time, the problem with my attitude is me. And you're your problem. First Corinthians 8 knocks my teeth out. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Look, if you would, at verse number 2. The context, of course, is verse number 1. You've got puffed up people here that are trying to be aggressive and trying to provide leadership from an arrogant point of view. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 2. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth, say it. Got to read that again. If any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth what? Nothing. Pastor, if any man think that he knoweth anything, the Bible says you know nothing. Well, I know what I'm doing. No, you don't. Well, I know how it should be. No, you don't. Well, I know about this. No, you don't. The Bible says, if any man think he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing. How do you like that? Verse number 2. Yet, as he ought to know, as he ought to know, but, verse 3, if any man, say that word, love God, the same is known unto him. Now, Paul's dealing with a problem. He's dealing with a problem of people that have elevated themselves, and there's an attitude growing in this church, positive or negative attitude. And Paul says to the church, now listen, for those of you who think you know everything, you know nothing as you ought to know. Doesn't mean you can't know anything. It just means that apart and of our own selves, we don't know everything. He says, but if any man love God, this same is known of him. So now Paul's trying to eliminate the attitudes in this church. And instead of trying to compare wits or compare personalities, or instead of trying to exalt somebody or put somebody in their place, Paul takes all of that supposed knowledge and he literally belittles it in one statement, says, you don't know what you're talking about. He says, and you don't know as you should know. He said, the real point here is that a man and a woman love God. Powerful is this in our attitudes, because really and truthfully, our feelings are the last thing in the world we can trust. Lean not to thine own. Okay. So can you trust a good attitude? No. Can you trust a bad attitude? No, you don't know what you're talking about. Well, I think I know. I got a good attitude. No, you don't know. Well, I know I don't know over here. No, you don't know. You can't trust a good attitude, and you really can't trust a negative attitude. You can't, because how do you know that that thought process hasn't been elevated and somebody's met you in your pride, and so you feel good, and therefore you can do that? But that's arrogancy. Or over here, somebody's come in below, and so you've got anger toward that person. And Paul's trying to deal with the attitudes of the people, and he's trying to eliminate that, and he's trying to focus them not on thinking about themselves, but loving the Lord. Now, you want to be a stable person. You want to eliminate your attitude. You want joy. Love the Lord. And so Paul says, love God. Go to Psalm 119. There's truth in this psalm that I think will open our eyes to what it is to help us in our attitude by eliminating our thoughts toward ourselves and putting our reality on where it should be. Look, if you would, at Psalm 119. Pick up, if you would, in verse number 113. I believe Ezra wrote this psalm. And so Ezra says this in Psalm 119, 113. Hate vain thoughts. I hate vain thoughts. Now, we talked about thoughts. We said that thoughts have the power to cause. We said that really and truthfully, it's the thinking of ourselves that determines and relates on whether I have a good attitude or I have a negative attitude. And so the psalmist said, I hate vain thoughts, but thy what? Law. Now when the psalmist uses the word law, what's he talking about there? The word of God. He said, I hate vain thoughts, but I love the Word of God. And my friends, good attitude or bad attitude, that kind of fluctuation is only going to, it proves nothing. Really and truthfully, it basically proves that everything in your world revolves around how you think about yourself. And the psalmist said, I hate vain thoughts, but I love the Word of God. Now, the Word of God is never going to exalt self, but it's always going to exalt who? The Lord. So follow the thought process of the psalmist through these words. I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. And so the psalmist has said, now listen, I have learned that I can't encourage myself. I can't defend myself. I can't be consumed with self. If I'm going to be cared for, if I'm going to be protected, if I'm going to be defended, it's got to be by the Lord. You've got to have that ability in my life. I've got to hope in thy word. Not hope in how people look at my life. Not hope in how people esteem me or how they attack me. Or not hope in how I'm viewed in my own mind. The hope is not in me. It's in the Word of God. He goes on in verse number 115. Depart from me, you evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Now he talks to the Lord. Uphold me according unto thy word, that I may what? Live. And let me not be ashamed of my hope. Now listen. It is a prison to live according to your attitude. Well, I hope I have a good day today. Well, I got news for you. Every day is a glorious day. Well, I hope I don't run into those people today, because if they do, they're going to set me off. I had the worst day ever dealing. You live in the prison of your emotion when self is at the center of your thoughts. By the way, you will never satisfy the ego of your flesh. Ever. So the psalmist said, I hate these vain thoughts. God, you hold me. You keep me. I want to live. I don't want to be controlled. I don't want these evildoers around me to control me or hurt me. I want to live with peace. I want to live by you holding me. Aren't you glad for the peace of God? Verse 117. Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? Now listen. Humanity does not ever know safety when self is at the center. We call it self-preservation. Taking care of number one. See, when we approach our life consumed with ourself, we never know peace. We never know safety. We never know caring. We never know love. And then we're tossed, man, between good moments and bad moments, and this positive emotion, this negative emotion. I love these people, hate these people, want to see these people, don't want to see these people. Had a good day, had a bad day, so on and so forth. I'm glad that our God does not change. Stable. Look, if you would, at verse number 117. Hold me up, and I shall be safe, and I will have respect under thy statutes continually. He said, I'm not going to deal with myself. I'm going to deal with the word of God. I'm going to let that be the foundation of my life. Thou hast trodden down all them that err from thy statutes, for their deceit is false. For their deceit is falsehood. Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore, I love thy testimonies. You know what he's saying? He's saying, I'm going to love you, and I'm not going to concentrate on self, and I'm going to let you take care of my problems. And I'm going to let you deal with the people that are mistreating me. I'm not going to let the people that are mistreating me put me in a bad attitude. I want to say this again. There is no reason a Christian should be dominated by other people. And I am running into person after person, and your life is miserable because of how somebody else is treating you. Or your life is dependent upon their blessing or their cause or their actions. And so much so, even with the social media now, I mean, there's no break of information. And so we're letting everybody kind of move about, and their life is affecting our life. Listen, just anchor your life on the Lord. He'll take care of you. He'll take care of you. Verse number 120. My flesh trembleth for fear of me. Does your Bible say me? No. My flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments. And so the psalmist says, now wait a minute. I'm not going to fear needing these people's approval. And I absolutely am not going to fear facing these people's rejection. I am not going to fear whether I'm going to have a good day or a bad day. I am not going to fear whether they're going to put me in a bad mood or I'm going to have a good mood. I'm going to fear the Lord. And I'm not going to live my life consumed with thoughts for myself. I don't know. I don't know what a day holds. I don't know which way to go. I can't lean on my own understanding. But I know, God, that you love me, you hold me, you care for me. I know that your word is settled forever. And instead of being in this prison of attitude, fluctuating from good to bad, I'm simply going to trust the eternal word of God. And my friends, that works in our lives. It's a great, great lesson. And I am afraid of thy judgments. You want to know really and truthfully the attitude of your life ought to be? Go to Philippians chapter 1 and we're done. I love this verse. Philippians chapter 1. This is what Paul said in verse number 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be, what's that word? Magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Attitude's not mentioned in the Bible, however, it's on every page. And the Bible deals with attitude by dealing with your thoughts about how you value yourself. Now, I'm not saying you don't have some value as a human. I'm talking about a selfish exaltation or a consuming of how everything in my life relates to me. It's time for God's people to understand that our lives are not about us. Our lives should be about the Lord. Amen? And so when you go to work tomorrow, why would you let your boss hammer you like that? If you're saved, you're a child of the King. Yeah. When you're faced with those thoughts of self trying to exalt that, Wait. It's not about me, Lord. It's about you. We take our eyes off ourselves. We keep our eyes on the Lord. We'll have an attitude of glory in the person of Christ. Shall we pray?